Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will be teaching on the subject of the seeing and the blind. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have been considering the book of John and chapter 9. And this chapter gives the story of the healing of a blind man by the Lord. As he was leaving the temple, he saw this blind man. And he sent him, he put clay mixed with spit on his eyes, told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and he came from there seeing. Well, his friends and neighbors saw him, and they had trouble believing this was the same man. Here's this man who used to be blind, now he's seeing. But he identified himself as the same man, so they took him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were bothered by this, the reason being that the day the Lord had healed him was the Sabbath day. And we talked about the fact that according to the Pharisees' ruling, you couldn't actually heal anybody on the Sabbath day unless their life was in danger. If their life was in danger, you could heal them on the Sabbath day. But otherwise, if they weren't about to die, you should wait till after the Sabbath to heal them. Well, the Lord basically rejected the Pharisees' interpretation of the law, and he was willing to heal on the Sabbath day. So they were angry and upset, and they almost blamed the blind man, it seems, for being healed. And yet he had positively identified Jesus Christ as the one healing him, and that he'd healed him on the Sabbath day. So we're up to John chapter 9 and verse 18, where it says, "But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight." So they don't believe his testimony. Remember, his neighbors, they all knew this man. They all recognized this man. They had known him for years. They knew he was blind. But these Pharisees, they didn't know it. This man was just one of the commoners. They hadn't paid any attention to him. So they don't believe that he had been blind and received his sight. So they call his parents. They figure if anybody is going to be able to prove his identity, say whether he was blind or not, it'll be his parents. So here his poor parents get dragged into this. Next thing they know, they're dragged into court and appearing before very angry religious leaders. And I imagine this wasn't a good day for them. Verse 19, "And they asked them, saying, 'Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?'" And they almost seem to blame the parents for having this troublesome son. Like, I mean, come on, if you're going to go and have a son who's blind, can't you even keep him blind? What are you doing letting your son who is blind start seeing? What's going on here? Well, how ridiculous their attitude was. But they want them to identify him and to say whether or not he was really born blind. Verse 20, "His parents answered them and said, 'We know that this is our son and that he was born blind.'" So the parents affirm it. This is our son, and yes, he was born blind. We're very certain of that. I suppose you would be if your son was born blind. Verse 21, "But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself." Now I imagine this is probably the first these parents had learned that their son could see now. And we suppose that in under normal circumstances, they would have been rejoicing. They would have been excited about it. But they've been dragged into court before raging mad religious leaders, and they can't even be excited about their son having his sight. So they have to tell these obviously angry leaders that they don't know how he sees now, and they didn't. They don't know who opened his eyes, and they didn't. They weren't there when it happens. But then they say, "He is of age. He's an adult. He's not a kid anymore. So ask him," they say. "He'll speak for himself." Now that doesn't sound like they're sticking their necks out much for their own son. But we have to realize that was out of fear. Verse 22, "His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue." So maybe they weren't actually being so honest when they said they didn't know who opened his eyes. It seems that they knew, or at least they guessed, that it was Jesus Christ. But they also knew that the Jews were against Jesus Christ. And the Jews had agreed that if anyone confessed he was Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. Now notice this word Jews here. And what we had seen earlier in John chapter 9 was that it was the Pharisees who were questioning him. But here they're being called the Jews. And we have to realize, as I've taught you before, that all the people in this story were Jews. The Lord was a Jew. The blind man was a Jew. His parents were Jews. They were all Jews in what we call Jews, which is Israelites or inhabitants of Israel, inhabitants of Judea. But the fact is that these people were living in the land of Israel. And they seem to use the word Jews much like we would use the term real Americans. I suppose if you were living outside America in some place where some people pretended to be Americans who weren't, you might use the term real Americans to mean people who genuinely are Americans. But we don't really use it that way in America. When we talk about a real American, we usually mean someone who's a patriot, who is really loyal to his country, who's really a model of the way an American should be. That's what we mean when we say a real American. We aren't contrasting him with fake Americans. And it seems that in Israel and in Judea, they use this term Jews in a similar way. They didn't use it for people of Judea because they all were that. That would be pointless. It'd like me talking about this American I saw today when I'm in the U.S. and everybody I see is an American pretty much. But instead, they use this word Jews for the model of what they thought a Jew should be. That is, their religious leaders. They called them the Jews. So, by our use of the word Jews, all these people were Jews. But by their use, it was the religious leaders. They were the ones who were so angry. And it was because their religious power was being challenged by the Lord Jesus Christ, healing someone on the Sabbath day. Now, they had apparently decided that if anyone confessed that Jesus was Christ, was Messiah, he would be put out of the synagogue. Now, we have to understand that that would be a terrible fate. Our minds, I suppose, we immediately make an equivalent between a synagogue and a church and say, well, getting kicked out of a church is no big deal. You just go to a different church or you just stop going to church. Who cares? So if they get kicked out of the synagogue, big deal. Just don't go to synagogue or go to some other one. Well, we have to understand that the synagogue was not the equivalent to a church in Israel, but rather it was a community center. It wasn't a religious organization. It was a community center. And to be kicked out of the synagogue would mean to be kicked out of the community. And that would be a terrible thing. Imagine if you would go into a store and no one would wait on you. They would ignore you. No one would come up and wait on you. I suppose if that happened to you, you'd probably leave that store in disgust and go to a different store that maybe give you better service. But no, see, you have to imagine that people at that store would ignore you too. They're doing it on purpose because it's you. You'd go up to the counter and try to pay for the things you wanted to buy and nobody would wait on you. The teller would act like you weren't there. Oh, but if you tried to walk out of the store with the items without paying for them, then they would act like you were there. They'd call the law on you. But otherwise, they wouldn't wait on you. They wouldn't help you. They wouldn't want to sell to you. And if you had something to sell, they wouldn't want to buy from you. You're walking down the street and people would act like you weren't there. You go somewhere to try to buy food and people would act like you weren't there. People would act like you didn't exist. They would ignore you completely. And imagine what a terrible circumstance that would be. You'd feel like, almost like you were dead while you were walking around. Is the fact that no one would even acknowledge that you were alive. And that's what it would mean to get kicked out of the synagogue, to get kicked out of the community in Israel. Now that was a horrible fate. And the power to bring that fate on people was held in the hands of these religious leaders, these Jews. Now the Lord in the law had legitimately declared some things you could do that would get you kicked out of the community. But the thing is that these religious leaders, with their tyrannical power over the people, would use that power to enhance their own authority. And some of the people that they would kick out of the community would have nothing to do with them breaking God's law, but rather with them breaking the word of the religious leaders. And some people, we could imagine that there would be some people who might legitimately argue against the religious leaders and their commands like the Lord Jesus Christ did. And yet they would get kicked out of the community. Now once they were kicked out, no one would buy from them, no one would sell to them, no one would act like they existed. They had little choice but to go to the Romans, the occupiers of the land, Israel's enemies, and try to get work and try to buy and sell from them. But then the people would all look at them as traitors. Well, some of them maybe even weren't traitors. They just dared to defy the religious leaders. Maybe they were very loyal to God, but they had little choice if they wanted to live but to go to Rome. So they were hated and feared by everyone, but imagine how much you would be afraid of that fate happening to you. Now, the religious leaders had also made it that once you were kicked out, there was no way back in. And I don't think God in his law had ever necessarily intended that. But this was the terrible fate that his parents were afraid of, so no wonder they were afraid. So verse 23, therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. It wasn't that they were unloving. that they didn't care about their son. It was just that they were afraid. Verse 24, so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. So the Pharisees, not having gotten anything out of his parents, they call the blind man again, and they basically want him to retract his statement. They say, look, give God the credit for your healing. Don't give the credit to this man, because we know he's a sinner. We know he's not worthy. So don't credit him with your healing. Credit God with your healing. Now, that was entirely unreasonable. This man hadn't imagined his healing. He hadn't imagined who had actually done it. He knew that Jesus Christ had done it. So to give credit to God instead, that wouldn't have been right. That would have been contrary to the truth. But their logic was that only a sinner would heal on the Sabbath. So since he had healed on the Sabbath, he couldn't have actually done the healing. He should give the glory to God instead. Well, the blind man, who can now see, he sees right through the argument of these blind Pharisees in verse 25. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Well, I just love this simple and obvious answer. It's so obviously the truth. He says, I can't say whether he's a sinner or not. All I can say is that I was blind, now I see, and he healed me. Well, as obvious as this was, it took bravery to say it to these really angry religious leaders who had so much power. But praise God if this is true of us. If we once were sinners and yet we have believed in Jesus Christ, the Savior, that he is the Christ, the one marked out or anointed by God to be the Savior of the world, and we have believed that Jesus is the Son of God or God represented in human form, then we now belong to him. Then we now see. And praise God for that. I pray that all my hearers know that. That though they were blind, now they see through Jesus Christ. Well, that was the obvious truth, but the religious leaders, they didn't like it much. So verse 26, then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? So they questioned him again. It almost seems like they think they can bully him into changing his story or into contradicting himself so they could say that he was lying. Verse 27, he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Well, I can't help but think that this seeing man is getting ready, rather frustrated at this point with these blind Pharisees. He says, look, I already told you the story, and you didn't listen to it that time. Well, why would you want to hear it again? You won't listen to it the second time either, I don't think. And he can't help, it seems, but rebuke their ridiculous attitude. But then I think he almost decides, maybe I'm misunderstanding them. He says, do you also want to become his disciples? Do you want to hear it again because you're actually starting to see what a great guy this is and you want to follow him? See, I think he just can't imagine being as blind as these men are. Now that he can see, he can't imagine being so blind. And I think that happens to us too. Once we see God's truth from the Bible, it's almost hard for us to grasp how some people can be so blind to it. And yet they are. Verse 28, then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. So they respond to his well-deserved rebuke with pointless ridicule. And this is a very childish thing to do. Have you ever seen a child do this? Somebody rebukes a child for doing something foolish. And the child responds to the rightful rebuke with an insult. Says, oh yeah, well you're a poopy head. Or something like that. And here, it was a rebuke of something foolish the child had done. The child should have listened and learned from it. But instead, the child just answers with an insult. Oh, you insult me, I'll insult you back. And doesn't learn anything. Well, that is a childish way that these religious leaders respond to his rightful rebuke. And they say, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. Well, as if being Moses' disciple was better than being Jesus' disciple. And notice how truly blind these men are. Verse 29, we know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. So they say, we know God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow. And notice they don't even deign to say his name. They refuse to even utter his name. And that's the attitude of some Jews even today. Or if they say his name, they call him Jesus of Nazareth. Kind of with scorn. Well, they might have refused to say his name, but the fact is, according to Philippians 2:10, someday at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. So someday these blind Pharisees are going to have to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. So they say, as for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. And their implication there seems to be that if we don't know where he's from, and we are the high and mighty religious leaders, well, he can't be very important if we don't know where he's from. What arrogance. Verse 30, the man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Well, here the blind man, the formerly blind man, and he's not so blind anymore, is he? But he says, wow, that's amazing. You don't even know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. Well, if you're really so great, you surely should know where one who was able to open the eyes of one who was born blind, where he came from. So if you don't know anything about him, well, you must not know much. So he kind of turns it around on their own heads. They can't know so much as they thought they knew if they didn't even know where one who was able to open the eyes of a blind man is from. And again, we can see clearly how well this formerly blind man can see and how blind the Pharisees are. Who is truly blind in this story? Verse 31, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. So he says, we know that God doesn't hear, that God doesn't listen to sinners. Now, don't get confused there, because the fact is that when sinners cry out to God for a Savior, he always hears that. So if you're a sinner who realizes he needs a Savior, cry out to God for the Savior Jesus Christ, and he'll hear you. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that if a sinner tells God to do something, God is not going to listen and do it. And I think of those people who try to act like they're so hot, and they'll stand up in front of a crowd and they'll shake their fist in the sky and they'll say, if there's a God, let him strike me dead. And then they claim when God doesn't do it, that there must not be a God after all. Well, look, God doesn't listen to sinners. God isn't going to strike you dead just because you told him to. Who do you think is God here, you or him? He doesn't obey you. He's not going to let you manipulate him into killing you. No. No, how foolish. God doesn't hear sinners. He doesn't do what they say. He doesn't obey them. But he says if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. So he says God obviously listened to this one and did what he said. So he must be a worshiper of God who does his will. And of course that made sense. That made good sense. Verse 32, since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. Now, I think this man knew what he was talking about. And if we think about this here, imagine if you were someone who was sick or handicapped in Israel. And you heard the stories from the Old Testament of the miracles that God's prophets had worked. And you might say, well, I wonder if any prophet ever healed my illness, my handicap, my disease. And I imagine this blind man had listened to all the stories of healings from the Old Testament to see if any of God's prophets who had healed had ever healed a man who was born blind. Now, there were men upon whom God struck blindness who were healed. Remember the soldiers who came to arrest Elisha and surrounded the city where he was? Well, through Elisha's prayer, those men were struck blind. And then Elisha led them away to the capital of Israel, Samaria, where they were surrounded by the army, and then he spoke the word and they could see again. But those were men who were struck blind and then saw again. But no, there is no story in the Old Testament anywhere of a man who was born blind being healed. And this man who had been born blind knew it. He had listened carefully and he knew that was the truth. So he says, since the world began. And the Greek there is ektu ionos, which means from the outflow. Ever since God had started to flow out in his miraculous works in Old Testament times, never once had one who was born blind ever been healed. And this man knew it. So this was the first time he knew of that anyone who had been born blind had been healed. And so what an amazing, superlative miracle that was. So verse 33, he gives his conclusion, this formerly blind man who now can see. He says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And how simple and yet how obvious this blind man's conclusion is. And yet what courage it took to say it. His courage really is inspiring. I love this guy. And his courage in the face of these angry leaders. And remember the purpose of the Gospel of John. Do we believe, like this formerly blind man did, that Christ is from God? Or do we refuse to believe it like these blind religious leaders? Well, let's believe it. Verse 34, they answered and said to him, you are completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Well, we might say, well, that's true. He was completely born in sins. After all, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's true. And yet the hypocritical thing about this is that these religious leaders, even though they taught that the common people were born in sins, they taught that this was not true of them. Such arrogance. But they taught they were not born in sins like the common people. Well, of course they were. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, then it says they cast him out. Well, fortunately for this formerly blind man, this is not the same word as in verse 22, cast out of the synagogue. It just means they cast him out of their presence, kind of to humiliate him. You know, maybe they kicked him in the rear end as they threw him out the door to humiliate him and said, get out of here. But they, I think, didn't quite have the nerve to kick a man out of the community whose only crime was to be healed of blindness. Even they didn't quite dare to do that. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? So he goes to this formerly blind man, and I think he wants to open his eyes again. This time, not to physical sight, but to truth. So he says, do you believe in the Son of God? Verse 36, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Well, I think his attitude is, if the one who healed me says I should believe in someone, I'll believe in him. Because he probably knows. He obviously comes from God, so I'll believe what he says. Well, he could see indeed. He had the right attitude. Verse 37, and Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. So the Lord Jesus positively identifies himself as the Son of God. Do you believe that truth? Remember, that's the purpose of the Gospel of John. Verse 38, then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. So the man keeps his word. He would believe in this man if the Lord would tell him who he was. And when he tells him that it's him himself, he believes it and he worships him. Now, there is a manuscript difference in verse 35 where some people have the Lord Jesus say, do you believe in the Son of Man? But the thing is, I don't think that manuscript difference could possibly be right. Because this man worships the Son of God, but would you worship the Son of Man? I mean, the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel is called the Son of Man. You wouldn't worship him. So I think clearly the Lord had said Son of God. And I think those manuscripts are wrong that say Son of Man. Now, the Lord, notice, accepts this worship here. And that's because being equal with God, he deserves the worship. Verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Now this is really the lesson of this story of the formerly blind man, is that those who were blind to the truth, like these religious leaders, were the ones who really were badly off. They would not turn to the Lord to be healed of their unbelief because of their blindness. Verse 40, then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? So they realized that he means them. And yet they deny being blind. Verse 41, Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore your sin remains. So the Lord rebukes them, and he says, if you are truly blind, then you wouldn't have sin. If you really couldn't see the truth, well, then I couldn't blame you for it. And that's the same thing the Lord says in John 15, 22 and 24, that blind people don't have sin. It's those who see, it's those who understand and see the truth who sin when they reject it. So he says, if you were blind, you wouldn't have sin, but because now you claim to see, well, your sin remains. And it did. Well, don't be like these Pharisees. Don't be blind to the truth. And yet we as believers so easily can be blind to the truth. For example, I just think of how many people, how many are God's people, are blind to the importance of Scripture. The fact is that this Bible is God's Word. And if we claim to love and care about God, we should be reading it. I remember some years ago the phenomenon that was the Harry Potter books. And there were people who would say, I love Harry Potter. I love Harry Potter. And when a Harry Potter book would come out, they'd line up at the bookstore to buy it at midnight. Then someone would sit down and they'd read it. They'd spend 12 hours reading it not even go to bed. 12 hours after they got the book, they'd be done with it and talking about it on the internet. Well, they said they loved Harry Potter, and they proved it by how they acted. And yet, how many people are there who have said, I love God. I love God. And yet, they've supposedly been believers for years, decades. And they've never even read God's book cover to cover even once. How blind that is. How blind to the truth. How blind to the value of God's word. Well, let's not be blind like these religious leaders. Let's see the truth. Let's see the value of this book that God has given us. Let's be seeing, not blind.
The lesson of this blind man should speak to us as it did the Pharisees of Jesus' day. We too can be blind to the truths God has given to us today. Unless we are diligent in our study of God's word, we too are blind to the truths God would have for us today. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the seeing and the blind. On our next program, Nathan will continue his series in the book of John with Which Sheep, What Shepherd? Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you know God's word more, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other free downloadable material, please visit our website at www.knowinggodintheword.org. For free seed and bread articles, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at www.seedandbread.org. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.